that's available for us. Sometimes life can be tough. We're praying today for the families of those that were affected by the fire in Lunghead, and life can be tough. But in the bulletin that you don't have, but that I have, A.W. Tozer said this: He remembers our frame and knows that we are dust. He may sometimes chasten us, it's true, but even this he does with a smile, the proud, tender smile of a father who is bursting with pleasure over an imperfect but promising son, who's coming every day to look more and more like the one whose child he is. And that's just kind of a picturesque way of putting it, that God's working in our lives to make us into the image of his son. But they had rules of engagement, and they were these. A, you have the right to use force to defend yourself against attack or threats of attack. B, hostile fire may be returned effectively and promptly to stop a hostile act. C, when U.S. forces are attacked by unarmed hostile elements, mobs or rioters, U.S. forces should use the minimum force necessary under the circumstances and proportional to the threat. D, you may not seize the property of others to accomplish your mission. E, detention of civilians is authorized for security reasons or in self-defense. And so, as the military, when over there, they've got these rules of engagement. They know if something happens, this is how I respond or counter-respond to what's taking place. It was a relief operation, but it wasn't without danger. There is a book written by Kenneth Allard. It's Somalia Operations Lessons Learned. And there's a dedication at the beginning of the book, and says this: this book is respectfully dedicated to the memories of Master Sergeant Gary I. Gordon and Sergeant First Class Randall D. Shugart, United States Army, who were killed in action on October 3rd, 1993, in Mogadishu, Somalia. It's given for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. While defending their embattled Task Force Ranger comrades, these soldiers were posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor on May 23rd, 1994. And so rules of engagement are given, why? To protect life. Sadly, those men lost their lives in fulfilling their responsibilities there. And what's neat about that quote, actually, is at the end of it, it says, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And I thought that was neat, but there's a reality of endangerment of life, and therefore rules of engagement. In the foreword of the book, there's a Lieutenant General, Irvin Roque, that wrote this: lessons are only truly learned when we incorporate them into our planning, doctrine, tactics, and training, a process which can take some time. And so there is a looking at what had taken place in Somalia and saying, let's learn from this, put it into practice in the future, so that we better know how to have rules of engagement in different situations. Tonight, what we're going to look at, Luke chapter 4. And it's a spiritual engagement in battle that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Satan. And as we observe it, and obviously it's a perfect example, but as we observe it, we can come up with some spiritual rules of engagement, as it were, tactics or ideas or thoughts, lessons learned, so that we can best know how to respond when Satan enters into tempting of us. And so my message this evening is rules of engagement. We need to follow the spiritual rules of engagement. What can we learn as we look at this engagement with the enemy? Let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God tonight. Father, I do thank you for the privilege that we have of meeting together. And Father, that is an incredible privilege. They don't have that in Wales tonight. They don't have that in Ireland tonight. We're not in lockdown here. We have the opportunity to meet together and worship. And God, thank you. And Father, tonight as we come to the Word of God, I pray that you give us ears to hear. Give us grace to take in the truth that we can see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he did battle against the temptation that Satan brought to him in the wilderness. And Father, we need your help to hear as we ought to hear, and I need your help to speak as I ought to speak. Father, I pray, help me to preach biblically. Help me to preach practically. Help me to preach lovingly. And Father, I pray, help me to preach powerfully the truth of the Word of God, and that this time would be of great spiritual benefit to us because, God, you speak to our hearts. And so we thank you for the grace that you give, the guidance that you give this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, and I don't want to scare you and tell you how many points I have, but I'm going to anyway, okay? I have 12 points, but they're short points. And take comfort in the fact that we've got to be out of here at 7, all right? So we are limited in our rental time here tonight. And I do want to go through these quickly, but kind of some short ideas as we look at this text. What can we learn from the temptation of Christ? And the first is this: don't let your guard down after spiritual victories. Okay, don't let your guard down after spiritual victories. It says in verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan. Okay, returned from Jordan. Why has he been at Jordan? Well, he's been at Jordan because there's a great preacher there that's a cousin, John the Baptist, that has been preaching there, and he's been baptizing people in the wilderness. And so if you look back in chapter 3, we see that story in verse 21. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. All right, we know Jesus' life, there's not a lot that the Bible tells us about his early years. We go from infancy and being born up to 12 years of age. Jesus is growing in wisdom and stature, and then it's fast forward to the fact that he's 30 years of age, and it's a crowning moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's baptized in obedience. He suffered that to take place. He's baptized by John the Baptist. God the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit bodily descends upon Jesus Christ, and this is the start of his earthly ministry. It's a very significant event that has taken place in his life. Should we be surprised that when somebody has, and I know we're talking about the Word tonight, the Word is perfect in the way that he responds, but should we be surprised that when somebody has a pinnacle moment in their life that immediately after that there can be a great attack by Satan? You know, it ought not surprise us. If somebody is saved in our church, we ought to pray and say, "God, protect that person. They've made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior." Satan's going to attack them. They've decided to obey the Word and follow God, God's Word and what it says about believers' baptism. God protect them. They've made a decision for you. Somebody decides, "What? I'm going to have family devotions. I'm going to have personal devotions. I'm going to get involved in soul winning. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start giving to God's work. I'm going to get involved in missions. I'm going to do something and use my gifts for God." Should we be surprised that at that moment, as they have a pinnacle moment, that soon after that, Satan is going to test their resolve from that point of victory? You know, Elijah on Mount Carmel prayed down fire from heaven. It's a great victory that takes place. But we know the next chapter that follows, there's a tremendous attack against Elijah as Jezebel threatens his life. There's an unsettled warfare, you know, that takes place in the next chapter because Satan attacks. And tonight, as we think about rules of engagement, let's remember this. Don't let your guard down after spiritual victories. Be ready for that attack. And then don't think that being spiritual keeps you from being tempted. Don't think that being spiritual keeps you from being tempted. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, Jesus is perfectly, he's the Son of God. He's the obedient Son of God whose meat was to do the will of him that sent him. He's going to perfectly do the will of God. But in that perfect will of God, there was a time of testing. There's a season of temptation that is going to take place. Now, that's not of God. It's kind of like what we talked about in Sunday school, that man's rejection of Christ and the gospel, that's not of God, right? That's their willful rejection of Jesus Christ. And the temptation is not of God. The Bible says that in James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Okay, but the temptation comes. And the temptation doesn't come from God, but it does come from somebody that is a spiritual person and they're walking with God, and yet in the will of God, that temptation comes. I suppose someone could think something like this: "I'm a spiritual person. I don't have to be on my guard against sin." Right? I'm somebody, I love God. I want to go to church. I want to please God. And so I'm a spiritual person, so I can kind of let my guard down if I think that I've achieved in my walk with God. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Then he encourages us, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So he's talking about temptation. He is talking about going into sin. But wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, you think that you've somehow arrived in your walk with God and you've achieved in your walk with God, be very careful. Why? Because being a spiritual person, truly spiritual, doesn't mean that I'm not going to be tempted. And so we got to be on guard. It's kind of like a pro footballer. You know, they've got their game down and they've arrived, they've achieved pinnacle achievement in their sport. Yet if they forget the fundamentals, then very quickly they're going to be making simple mistakes. So they got to take heed lest they fall. Same with us. As we seek to grow in our walk with God, we need to always be on guard, even as we begin to be consistent in our walk with God. So don't think being spiritual keeps you from being tempted. And then don't expect Christianity to be easy. Don't expect Christianity to be easy. It says in verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. All right, our family just did 14 days in quarantine, right? And boy, that's testing. You know, try staying in your house or on your property for 14 days. You know, but Jesus, for three times that year, was fasting and being attacked and tempted by the devil. And so Jesus wasn't entering into an easy skirmish with the enemy. He was entering into an intense warfare with Satan. I did my church internship in Tucson, Arizona when I was about 21 years old. And as I drove out there, 3 days out there, I get out there, it's going to be my first Sunday. I haven't had many opportunities to speak in front of people. In fact, I preached at my uncle's church on the way out there. I think it was the first church that I ever preached in. I preached at nursing homes. I preached other places, but not at church. I taught Sunday school a little bit. But I get there that Sunday morning and found out that Adam, the assistant pastor, had a kidney stone the night before. He's in the hospital. And so Dr. Nelson says, will you teach Sunday school? And of course, I know I'm supposed to say, yes, I had one message with me, the one I preached at my uncle's church on the way out there. But as he said that and said I was going to do that, this girl turned around in the auditorium and she said, baptism by fire. And it really was for me. I mean, to get up in front of people back then was a lot tougher than it is now. And I mean, that was a big thing. But you know what? Sometimes it's going to be like that, isn't it? It's going to be testing. It's going to be intense. It's going to be real. And a new believer could face something like that, and it could be disillusioning. It's so tough. But we ought to expect that. Every believer ought to expect, you know what? Christianity is not going to be easy. Yes, it's going to be sweet. There's going to be great times, and God is going to be good, and God's going to meet my needs, and God is going to strengthen me. But it's not going to be easy, because Christianity is anything but easy many times. And so don't expect Christianity to be easy. And then fourth, don't close your eyes to areas of obvious attack. Don't close your eyes to areas of obvious attack. It says that in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Okay, Jesus was a man. I mean, the Bible speaks about Jesus being tired and sitting at the well. The woman at the well comes along. He talks in other places here of hunger, or on the cross, I thirst, right? So those are real desires that we have. But his flesh was not just hungry. He had a legitimate need. My brother has fasted for long lengths of time, and I've asked him about it. I think his longest fast is about 27 days that he went without eating food, right? And he said, as he studied it, that when your body begins to signal hunger again, because there's a time where hunger kind of goes away, but when your body begins to signal hunger again, you've got to eat or you starve. Because that's your body saying, that's it, time to eat. And so Jesus wasn't just hungry, Jesus was needy. He had a real need. And James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word lust in the Bible, it can be positive or negative. It's just a strong desire, okay? There are strong desires that God has built into us. There are desires that allow us not to starve because we'll eat food, as in the case here. And so, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Jesus had a need for food, and Satan knew that. And Satan's going to use that to tempt Jesus. Now, you might think that's not a big temptation. Well, let's think about Esau, right? Jacob and Esau, that was a temptation for Esau. Esau comes back, he's hungry, he despises his birthright as his brother offers him that mess of porridge. And because of his lust, he sins against God and despises what God had given him. And so it is a strong desire. And Jesus is going to be attacked at this weak, human weakness, reality, that desire for food. We again know the perfect reality of our Lord. It could be like this as far as our life goes. Satan comes and he knows that there's a weakness in a Christian young person's life. They need friends. I mean, they need those relationships. That's a real desire to know people and have friends and things. And so he tempts them in areas of compromise in dress, music, movies, social media. Why? Because he's going to attack them in their weak point. It could be a person struggling in a relationship. And so he's going to attack in areas of anger or areas of bitterness, right? He knows that's a weak point, so he's going to come in and attack that weak point. It could be an area of a besetting sin. He knows somebody struggles with that, maybe because of what they got saved out of. Maybe that was part of their past life before they got saved. So he's going to come in those areas of weakness and attack. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." Set aside those easily besetting sins, those things that are easy to fall into. Satan knows what those things are. So it makes sense tonight that if knowing ourselves and knowing what's in our life, that we go, hey, that's an area that Satan could attack. So I got to be on guard there. I need to pray about that. I need to ask God for grace for that. I need to put up a protection against that because it's obvious that Satan will attack there. And so don't close your eyes to areas of obvious attack. And then fifth, don't forget that sin begins where faith ends. Don't forget that sin begins where faith ends. It says in verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So you picture them in that wilderness that they're in. Satan points at a stone. He says, make that turn to bread. You're hungry? That's bread. You have the power to do it. So do it. Satisfy your flesh and meet your need. Jesus' response is God meets my needs. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. It's that idea of the promises that somebody gives, you can bank on it, right? You've heard that statement? Jesus is saying you can eat on it. You can trust that God's going to meet your need based on what God says. You may wonder, why is it wrong for Jesus to make the rock bread? You know, why would that be so bad? He's got the power. Satan has said, if you be the Son of God, why is that sin if Jesus would have done that? Well, it's a temptation from Satan to prove who he is. We'll talk about that in a second, right? It's a temptation from Satan. Spiritual gifts, secondly, are not to be exploited for personal gratification. So for Jesus to use his power to satisfy his flesh would not be right. And then it's unbelief in God's ability to provide. And unbelief is sin, right? Let's understand that. And that's what really leads to sin, is unbelief. Sin begins where faith ends. At the heart of sin is unbelief in God. Think about Abraham. We study the book of Genesis. We look at Abraham, man of God, man of faith. You know, he's got a promise from God. But when did he sin? When his faith got weak. And his wife said, here's my Hagar, you know, my handmaiden, take her and take her to wife. And let's see this promise of God's answer by the flesh instead of by faith. And sin came in. Israel, so many times you see Israel coming out of the wilderness, you know, and they get, you know, out and Moses is up on the mountain and they say, where is this man Moses? He's not here anymore to lead us with God. And so let's make an idol. What was it? Unbelief. And again in the life of Israel, when did sin begin? When faith ended. And so let's remember that in our engagement with the adversary, that if faith ceases, that's where sin starts. So don't forget that sin begins where faith ends. And then sixth, don't put your sword down, right? Don't put your sword down. Back when I was in primary school, I remember, having a sword drill. And you'd have to, I just closed my Bible. Now I gotta find my place. You'd have to close your Bible like this and put it up in the air. And you're seated. And then the teacher would say a passage in Luke chapter 4, you know? And you'd have to find it as quick as you can and try to get there. And it was called a sword drill. Why? Because this is my sword. This is a weapon that God has given to me, Ephesians chapter 6, that he's given me to fight against the adversary. And so Jesus is tempted three times, every single time, and I know you know this from the story, but every single time Jesus said what? It is written. So let's look at those verses. Verse 4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the second temptation, verse 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And verse 12, Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Every single time Jesus was victorious. Now, I understand he's God, but we're going to talk about his humanity in a second. But Jesus Christ is tempted. He succeeds every time because he says, it is written. Jesus was tempted in all three areas of desire that the Bible says can lead, it leads to sin, okay? Wicked lusts. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Okay, lust of the flesh, what does my flesh want? The lust of the eyes, what do my eyes see? My eyes want. The pride of life, what does my pride want? It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, let's think about it. Those three things, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The first temptation, it was good for, with Jesus, turn this rock into bread. It's the lust of the flesh, right? It's what flesh desires. Lust of the eyes for Jesus. If you know the story, we already read it once, but you may forget it. But looking at the kingdoms, right? Taking them up, seeing those kingdoms, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You're standing on a pinnacle, throw yourself down, prove who you are. All those areas he was attacked in. You know, when man fell into sin, it was Eve that was involved in the temptation with Satan. How was she tempted? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, it was good for food, right? Lust of the eyes, saw. Interesting, actually, to stop and think about where man failed, Jesus succeeded in food. Interesting, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. She saw that the tree was good for food. Pride of life, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, right? So all three areas. Why didn't she succeed? Because if you remember the story, she said, God said, but she twisted it. God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that, lest you die. And she didn't come back when Satan said, oh, it's going to make you wise. She didn't come back and say, wait a second, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, God's giving us a sword. We need to use it as effectively as Jesus did. You know, Satan's still going to attack, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So what do we need to do? Get our sword down. And so rules of engagement, don't put down your sword. And then seven, don't believe satanic advertisements, okay? Don't believe satanic advertisements. Satan takes Jesus up to advertise his power and his glory and everything that Satan supposedly can give. You know, there's a lot of false advertisements. Right now, in Times Square, there's two advertisements that are up that Jared Kushner and Ivanka Trump are suing for libel over because it's false advertisement. It's false advertisement. You know, a lot of advertising kind of spins it. Satan is a great master spinner. And so verse 5 says, the devil taketh taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. You know, Satan can paint a pretty picture. He can. I mean, he can make it look so good. But it's false advertisement, false advertising. Why? Because Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. It's like a mirage. It's like 35, 36 degrees Celsius in the United States. We were traveling and agonizingly hot. But you look ahead and you see a mirage. It looks like there's water in the room, but it's not there. Satan's the master illusion giver that can just trick us if we're not wise to his tricks. And so don't believe satanic advertisements. You know, King David said it like this. He said in Psalm 84:10, for one day, a day, in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. David said, I don't believe Satan's lies. You know, I would not give anything to go there. Moses said it like this. He said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't go down that path at all, because Satan is a false advertiser. And so don't believe satanic advertisements. And then eighth, don't seek to prove yourself to others. Don't seek to prove yourself to others. Verse 3 and verse 9 have a similar idea in them. And in verse 3, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. What's he saying? He's saying, prove it, right? I dare you. Go ahead and prove it. Make this stone into bread. I dare you to do it. Verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. I don't believe you. Prove it. I dare you. Right? I mean, that's a satanic lie. You know, many a young person has been scarred physically and scarred spiritually because they took up something that somebody said, I dare you to. And it's Satan. I mean, behind it is Satan. I dare you to. There was a young man, you might know the story from the news this past year, Sam Ballard, a young rugby player. He's a very fit guy, and he's in a garden, you know, having a party with his friends, and there's a garden slug that's there, and they say, I dare you to eat that. Well, being a tough guy that he was playing rugby, he decides to go ahead and eat it. What he didn't know is there was a worm in it that had a parasite, and that would be what would kill him after making him a paraplegic. And he died last year. Why? Because somebody dared him to do something. Satan says it like this. If you had courage, you would. You know, young people, if you had courage, you'd try drugs. If you had courage, you'd try cigarettes. If you had courage, you'd try alcohol. If you had courage, you'd try immoral relationship. If you had courage, no. Don't seek to prove yourself to others. Or it's a young man saying to a young lady, if you love me, you would. No, don't need to prove anything to Satan. If you weren't a chicken, you would. I mean, so many ways Satan can say that. But don't seek to prove yourself to others. So be on guard against that. Satan says, prove it. Just step back and go, wait a second. I don't need to prove anything. And then don't believe Satan, especially when he quotes Scripture, okay? Don't believe Satan, especially when he quotes Scripture. Because in verse 10, when it says, for it is written, it's not Jesus saying it this time it's Satan saying it. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so he's saying, go ahead, jump off the temple. Because the Bible says that God's going to protect you. Verse 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus answered saying, you know what? God will protect me. I mean, we don't understand that is behind the statement, But I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to test God. I'm not going to say to God, God, you've got to prove it. I'm going to risk my life and you're to save me. Right? That's folly. And that's not wisdom. You might have seen the Pentecostals, extreme Pentecostals handling snakes. Right? That's something that they do to try to prove that they're walking with God. But there's a man, Cody Coots, that apparently is a pastor at a Pentecostal church. And I remember reading about his dad dying, I think it was last year, from a snake bite 7 minutes after he got bit in a service. But this son continued to do that. And he got bitten. And he asked his congregation to take him to the mountaintop where God would judge whether he lives or dies. However, a defiant follower took him to a hospital instead, where doctors told him the snake came close to severing the temporal artery, which was almost certainly killing him. And what is the temptation that the Pentecostals have? It's that God said this in his word, and you've got to prove this. Where do they go? They go to Mark chapter 16, where it says, they shall take up serpents, or if they eat anything deadly, it shall not kill them. And they say, aha, so I can handle snakes. No, let's stop and think about it. It's speaking about what's going to take place. Do we know a story in the Bible where a man was bitten by a snake and his life was spared? Yes. It was fulfilled at least in the life of the Apostle Paul as that venomous beast came out of the fire, latched onto his hand, fell off, and the heathen people looked at that and said, he must be a god, right? They thought at first it was God's judgment on him. And so that scripture was fulfilled in an accidental situation that was of no intent, but they take it out of context. You know, Satan has a way of making folly look spiritual, all right? He has a way of making it look spiritual. He says something like this, alcohol is okay. Why? Because Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. But let's compare scripture with scripture. What else does the word of God say? It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible also says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a lot of scripture that is against alcohol. The Satan makes it look appealing. And scripture, hey, the Bible says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Or you could have Satan saying something like this. Don't preach against sin. Don't say to somebody that sin, because the Bible says not to judge. Have you heard that? I mean, we hear that a lot as we speak to people. But does the Bible say not to judge? Well, it does. It says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. What's it saying? Don't pronounce damnation upon somebody else. Why? Because you're a person, you're not God. But it doesn't mean that you're ignorant of the fact that they're in sin and that it is right in the grace of God to confront them with the light and the truth of the Word of God, because the Bible's been given to us so that we understand good and evil. But Satan says, don't judge. Temptation to not obey God and stand with the Word of God. And so don't believe Satan, especially when he quotes Scripture. 10, all right, we're getting there, just a few more points here. Don't think that the tempter will never go away. As you're facing the temptation, don't think that the tempter will never go away. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. It's interesting, the Bible kind of emphasizes it, doesn't it? That it was over, he departed for a season. Don't think that this will never go away. Yeah, I'm struggling with this. I'm battling with this. I'm trying to obey God. I'm trying to please God. I want to get victory. Don't think that this is never going to go away. Back when I was in college, my junior year, there was something that was just a heaviness to me. It was a burden to me. And I can say this. Sometimes those burdens, sometimes that heaviness is that spiritual warfare taking place behind the scenes. And I'm praying about it. I'm taking it to the Lord, and I'm asking God to take it away, and it's just there, and it feels like it's not going to go away. But I'll tell you this, and it's just maybe kind of a special experience that God gave me. There was a specific moment in time. I was in my dorm room. I remember where I was in the dorm room, and it's God took it away, and it was gone. That burden that I had, it was gone. Listen, don't think that I'm just, this is the way it's going to be. It's never going to go away. No, there will come a time. It could be intense. It may last a long time, but by God's grace, don't think it won't go away. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just keep on keeping on saying, no, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to obey God with this. I'm just going to keep doing what I know is right to do, no matter how hard Satan makes it, because this will go away. It did here, even in the case of Lord Jesus Christ. And then 11, don't forget that you can be victorious over every temptation. Don't forget that you can be victorious over every temptation. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. All right, he goes out of that temptation time, and he goes out in power. But what I want to say is, I want to emphasize this, the humanity of Christ. I'm not a coffee shop theologian. I didn't sit around in grad school sipping coffee and arguing through deep things. I'm kind of simple when it comes to thinking about spiritual things. So let me just ask some simple questions about Jesus. Did Jesus fully become a man? Yes, absolutely. I mean, the Bible's very clear about that. Did he have a corrupt nature? No. Why? Because he came through God, not through Adam. He had a virgin mother. He had Eve. He didn't inherit anything. He was like God's original creation, his own creation, Adam and Eve, sinless, right? And so we get that. Could he have sinned? This is where it gets done. Could he have sinned? Well, before you answer it, just think about this. How is temptation temptation if you can't sin? I'm not putting a slurp on Christ. Christ was absolutely sinless. He was victorious in every situation. And think about how he strove against sin. Think about the Garden of Eden. He sweat great drops of blood resisting Satan, right? The Bible speaks about it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, temptation, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus Christ fought against it. Jesus Christ was victorious. And so don't forget that you can be victorious over sin. And then lastly, don't stop serving God just because you face temptation. Don't quit just because it's tough and it's in your face and you feel like, you know, how can I be a good person when there is this temptation that's there? Temptation of itself is not sin, right? Now, we ought to live in victory. We ought not pinch our tent towards Sodom. We ought not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But if somebody's going to serve God, they're going to be a person that fights against temptation. Satan's lie is something like this. If you were a good person, you wouldn't be tempted. And because you face temptation, you can't serve God. Just give up. That's a lie. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to stand and resist Satan. And so don't stop serving God just because you face temptation. So the rules of engagement. We're all going to walk out of here tonight, even in the service time, there might have been battle. Because Satan's that active. And so we got to stop and say, you know what? By God's grace, I want to take the path of victory. This is the perfect example that we consider tonight. Jesus is the perfect example of fighting against Satan. And so what can we learn? Let me repeat them for us quickly. Don't let your guard down after spiritual victories. You made it tonight. It's determined by the grace of God. I'm going to be faithful and keep on for the Lord. But I'm going to keep my guard up. Don't think being spiritual keeps you from being tempted. Don't expect Christianity to be easy. Don't close your eyes to areas of obvious attack. Don't forget that sin begins where faith ends. Don't put your sword down. Don't believe satanic advertisements. Don't seek to prove yourself. Don't believe Satan, especially when you quote scripture. Don't think that the tempter will never go away. Don't forget that you can be victorious over every temptation. And don't stop serving God just because you face temptation. And so as we conclude with that tonight, and if, by the way, if you want any of those points, it'll be online on our church website, Sunday Sermon Notes, go on there. But as you look at that, are you living in victory or defeat? See, we ought to live in victory. And so if I'm living in defeat, I ought to say, what's the matter? Have I let my guard down? You know, am I not thinking about some of these principles that have very much to do with living in victory? Because by God's grace, we all can live in spiritual victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the time that we've had in the Word of God. And the battle's real. And Satan will attack. So I just pray, may the Spirit of God give us victory. Father, it might be tonight that somebody's looking at their life and going, boy, I've just let my guard down. And maybe, Father, there's been areas where they've been deceived. But I pray for victory. I pray, Lord, help us to deal with sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and get to a place victorious. Now, it could be somebody is listening in that they look at their life and say, my life is all about sin because they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, that's where victory begins. And so, Father, we pray tonight that they look at the cross and see what Jesus did as the sinless Son of God. He was sinless, praise God, but he didn't give in to this temptation. So that when he died, he didn't die because of his sin. He died because of ours. And Father, I pray that that person tonight would understand that Jesus died for them, that he rose from the dead, and that they can, by faith, receive God's gift of everlasting life and be forgiven of their sin. And Father, I just pray that right now in their heart, they bow their head and pray and ask Jesus Christ to come in. But I pray for believers, God, help us to stand. Help us to fight. Give us grace to be wise.